Now let's turn back to Galatians 5. We're going to talk about the deeds of the flesh this hour. And this is going to be some examples of what the Holy Spirit does not want us to do and what the flesh does want us to do. And we'll look at those individually. And we have to make a choice as to which one we want to follow, the Holy Spirit or the flesh. And we're talking about spiritual growth, of course, here in the last part of the book of Galatians. We had an overview of Galatians 5 and 6, which is the practical section of the book of Galatians. And we talked about the freedom of the Christian life in chapter 5, verse 1 through 12. Now we're working on the way to spiritual growth. How does one accomplish a spiritual growth? And we looked at that last hour. And chapter 6, when we get there, we'll talk about the responsibilities that we have as Christians, as believers, the responsibilities of the Christian life. And there will be three: toward fellow believers in verse 1 through 5, toward teachers of the word in verse 6 through 10, and toward the Apostle Paul in 11 through 18. Let's review just a little bit. A lot of people don't come for 10 o'clock, so I won't say a lot. Some people don't come for 10 o'clock. And we were looking at the Christian walk last hour. Remember, the Christian walk in verse 16 through 18 of chapter 5 is a further explanation of verses 13 through 15, and that is walking by the Spirit. And in chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." We are called to freedom as believers. Verse 13 says it. You were called to freedom, brethren. Only don't use that freedom don't turn it into an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, don't use your Christian freedom to do things that are what God would not want you to do. Now, how do you know that? Well, you study His Word. That's the Christian walk. We are called to freedom, not to sin, but to serve one another in love. And that's the basic thing. And that's what Paul said. You can fulfill the whole law by loving your neighbor as yourself. The whole concept of the law is wrapped up in that statement. The only way we can do that is by being free from the law. We noted last hour that the Christian walk is commanded. The word walk in verse 16 is in the imperative mood. It's not a choice. It's a command. It's an appeal to our volition, to our will. Now, this assumes that we have a choice, or there wouldn't be an appeal to the will. It also assumes that the believer can walk under the influence either of the Spirit or of the flesh. So, present tense, it's a way of life. The Christian life is a matter of growth, and growth proceeds slowly. If you've had kids, you'll know that they don't just grow up overnight, even though it seems like they do. Sometimes that growth is a slow process, and Christian growth is a process. You don't become absolute mature Christian the day you believe. You can be relatively mature. That means relative to the length of time that you've been a Christian, you can be mature to that. And the longer you're a Christian, the more mature you should get by growing spiritually, by walking by the Spirit. But it is a matter of growth. And as someone pointed out to me between classes, somebody said that you have this spirit and this flesh, and they're both fighting against each other. They both want control of you. The one that you feed the most will have control. So do you want to feed your spirit the most? How do you feed your spirit? God's Word. Or do you want to feed your flesh? TV. Nah, kidding. But we go out, we hear a human viewpoint all week long. We come back here for 2 hours on Sunday and one on Wednesday, but the rest of the time, most of what we hear, most of what's coming in is human viewpoint. It's not divine viewpoint. It's not God's viewpoint. So we need to feed that part of us, that spiritual part, and the way we do that is through God's Word, through knowing God's Word. Remember, the means of that Christian walk is to walk by the Spirit. So we're not focusing on sin, we're focusing on our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that carries a promise with it. In verse 16b, that promise is, "And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Even though you have them, you will have desires of the flesh, but you won't carry them out if you're walking by the Spirit. And all believers have a flesh and a spirit, and they're battling for control. The flesh, that part of us that wants to sin, everybody has one, and we will until either we die or the Lord returns. And the Spirit is the indwelling Holy Spirit, and all believers have one of those. So the flesh and the spirit are complete opposites. Remember, we looked at last hour, they'll never cooperate with one another. The spirit desires to suppress the flesh, and the flesh desires to suppress the spirit. And the believer has volition. Who are you going to feed? Are you going to feed your spirit part or your flesh part? That's up to you. That's where volition comes in. And then the conclusion in verse 18 we had last time. Remember, the legalist, until the legalist came along, the Galatians were doing well. Back in verse 7 it says, "You were running well. You're doing a good job." Then all of a sudden somebody came in and told you that you attained spiritual growth, you became a Christian even, by becoming circumcised and following the Mosaic law, keeping a list of rules to get favor with God, to appease God. And Paul said that was nonsense. We don't have to appease God. He's been appeased. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He appeased God. He died for our sins. There's no more sin issue. So that's not our problem. Our problem is walking by the Spirit rather than walking by the flesh. And the Galatians were doing that until somebody came in, a false teacher, and started teaching them a works philosophy or a merit mentality philosophy. That is that I have to do something. I have to merit blessing from God. He doesn't just give it to me. I have to earn it. And they were falling for it. You don't need a list of rules if you walk by the Spirit. It's not just a matter of rule keeping. And we'll see that as we look at this list of deeds of the flesh this hour. Because it's going to show us these are representative things. It's not a complete list. Now, if the Bible had to list every sin we were not to commit, what would that mean? Well, the Bible would have to be updated every 6 months because people think of new things to do all the time. The Bible doesn't. It says these are the kind of things, and we'll see that in the context. So, bottom line for last hour is that you can live the Christian life one of three ways. First, you can live it by rule-keeping, and that won't work. You'll never grow spiritually if you think that you can keep a list of rules and thereby appease God. You'll never grow spiritually that way. You don't have to. You walk in the door and they give you a list of rules. Here's what you can do and what you can't do. There's no growth involved in that. It's just rule keeping. So you'll never grow spiritually if you base your Christian life on keeping a list of rules. You can live it by doing anything you want. Hey, Christ died for my sins. That means let's party. Well, no, that won't work either. You could do that. I mean, a person could conceivably do that. And we notice a lot of believers do sin. You sit back and say, how can that happen? Well, because they're doing as they please. You know, in the Old Testament, David was a perfect example of this. He was a stinker. A lot of the Old Testament guys were stinkers. And I know a lot of people tell me I shouldn't talk like that. They were the heroes of the faith. Yes, they were. But Abraham put his wife up for immorality twice to save his own hide. That's Abraham, the father of the Jewish race. These guys were just guys like us. So we can't live the Christian life just by doing as we please. The last one, we can live it by walking by the Spirit. And this is the only method that works. And that's why we're studying it. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote it down. Because it's the only method that works. Now that brings us to this list of the deeds of the flesh in chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Let's look at those. Just read them over now. Verse 19 says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Now, by way of introduction, the deeds of the flesh that we just read through here are what flows out of the desire of the flesh in verse 16. Remember, verse 16 said, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Well, what is the desire of the flesh? This is a sample of it. These kinds of things are what the flesh desires. Now, Paul is going to illustrate, he's going to contrast walking in the flesh and walking by the Spirit, and the deeds of the flesh, now, again, flow from the desire of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit, down in verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and he gives a representative sample there, they are the result, or that's what flows from walking by the Spirit. So you see, he says, walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Here's what the flesh wants you to do, these kinds of things. Here's what the Spirit wants you to do, these kinds of things. So he gives some examples. He tells us what the difference is, because we wouldn't know ourselves. We have a sin nature, and it's going to tell us all kinds of goofy things that would, and he's going to try to convince us that these goofy things are spiritual. So we have to look at God's Word, and the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has written us a exemplary list. It's a list of examples of what kind of things the flesh wants, what kind of things the Spirit wants. So that's what we're looking at here. I say that because in verse 19, where it says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are. That word which is what's called a qualitative pronoun in Greek. Don't you love grammar? I love grammar. It's a qualitative pronoun. What that means is that it's a class of something. You say, this is the class of things that the flesh wants. These are representatives of a class of things. Of which class are. So the group of sins that's listed here is an example of the kind of things he's talking about. It's not a complete list. Again, you can't. If you made a complete list of sins, you'd have to update the Bible regularly, because as with new technology, we get new ways to sin. The Bible doesn't say anything about internet porn. So you have, well, that means it's okay then, right? Well, if we know what kinds of things the flesh wants, we'll know that, no, that's not okay. So it's not a complete list. It's not a list of rules. It's a list of examples. Now you might say, this is contradictory. Paul says you don't live by rule keeping, and then here he gives you a list of rules. No, he doesn't. He gives you a list of examples. And from these examples, we can know. And the more mature we become, the better we know what the spirit wants and what the flesh wants. And that's a matter of maturity. But Paul sets out some examples so that we can get a handle on what kind of things that flesh is going to tell us to do and what kind of things the spirit is going to want us to do. Now, I need to make some comments on Galatians 5:21, an often misunderstood verse. Verse 21 says, and it gives the list, and it ends up with the words and things like these, and then it goes on to say, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this is a scare tactic verse, a hammer verse that people use to scare believers into believing they can lose their salvation. And it doesn't say that at all. Now, this is where going back to the original language of the New Testament, the Greek, helps. The word practice in here, where it says those who practice such things, it's the word proso. Proso is a word that means to keep on doing, to be characterized by, or a way of life. So it's not talking about this, this, this. It's talking about a characteristic way of life. Another interesting thing, kingdom of God does not have an article. It's not the kingdom of God, as the English text translates. There's no the there. It's kingdom of God. Remember again, the Greeks did not have an indefinite article. They couldn't say a kingdom of God. They could say kingdom of God or the kingdom of God. And here, it's just kingdom of God. And what does that stress, remember? Well, the stress is on the character of it. It's not saying that you won't enter the kingdom of God. Or inherit, as it has here. That's not what it's saying. It says these are the kind of people that are the kind of people that won't inherit a kingdom of God. So what's he talking about? Who are the class of people who are the class of people that will not inherit a kingdom of God? Unbelievers. He's warning them, and the word forewarn is the word prolego. It means to say before. So he's saying, I have said before that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, in the English text, it looks like it's saying this. I warned you before that if you do any of these things, you'll lose your salvation. Doesn't it look like that when you read it first over in English? It says, I warned you that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you practice these things, you'll lose your salvation. You won't inherit the kingdom of God. It's not what it's saying at all. In the Greek text, a better translation would be, or this is an interpretation. It's not a direct translation, just like the other is. It's an interpretation. But I would interpret it this way. I told you before, this is how unbelievers live. The kind of people who don't inherit a kingdom of God. Unbelievers. This is how they live. And we shouldn't live like them. Does that mean you're going to lose your salvation if you do? No. It means you shouldn't live like unbelievers. If you're a believer, you should not live like an unbeliever. Your characteristic of your life should be different from that of the unbeliever. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. He's talking about sonship in Jesus Christ over here, and he says, now, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. He's saying that we are different. Verse 3 says, so also we, while we were children, that is, under the law, we're held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. We're different. We were like slaves. Now we're not. Don't act like it. You can act like a slave. You can do that. You can enslave yourself to your sin nature. It's your choice. But don't do it. Because why not? That's how unbelievers live. That doesn't make sense that a believer should live like unbelievers. Although some do. But are they going to lose their salvation because of it? No, that's not what he's saying. He's just saying this class of people is the class of people that aren't inheriting a kingdom of God. That is unbelievers. So you're not an unbeliever. Don't act like one. Now the list of sins that is given here breaks down into four different categories of sin. First are the sensual sins. That would be immorality, impurity, and sensuality. The religious sins, idolatry, and sorcery. The social sins, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, and then the personal sins, drunkenness and carousing. So we have these four categories of sins that are dealt with. And again, the Apostle Paul is just saying these are characteristic of what that old sin nature likes and wants you to participate in. First, we have the sensual sins. Immorality. That's the Greek word porneia. The English word pornography comes from the Greek word porneia. It's from the noun porne, and a porne was a prostitute. But the word porneia is broader than just prostitution. It's a broad term for any illicit sexual activity. It may or it may not involve the violation of a marriage. It could, but it doesn't have to. It's a broad term. Porneia is a broad term, and we're going to come to an even broader one, and that is impurity. Impurity, akatharsia, means unclean. Do you ever hear of a cathartic event, a cathartic experience, one that cleanses? That's where that word comes from, catharsis. And when you put the A on the front, or the alpha, as we call it in Greek, it's called the alpha privative, and that reverses the meaning. So it's not clean, it's unclean, dirty. That word was used literally, in its literal sense, of a wound. Well, you got your wound dirty. Figuratively, as it's used in the Bible, it refers to moral impurity. And again, this word is even broader than porneia. So any kind of immoral activities, moral impurity is what it's talking about. Sensuality is aselgia. Aselgia is a word that means unrestrained living. And that's the one who says, I'm free because I'm a Christian. Is that right? Yeah. So I'm just going to throw out the stops. Unrestrained living. These are the kind of people who say, if it feels good, do it. I'm sure you've heard that before. It's used especially in regard to unrestrained sexual practices, and that's why we put it under the category of the sensual sins. Now the religious sins in verse 20, idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry, idololatria, it's a basically untranslated word, they shortened it up a little, idololatria, what that means is literally to serve an image. To serve an image. In other words, it's to worship something that isn't God. Oh my, Jim, can't you make the Bible more relevant for today? What could be more relevant? And we worship money, we worship cars, we worship, you think of it. And there's a million things that we worship today rather than God. Anytime we apply a divine attribute to something that isn't God, then we're idolaters. If you think that wealth can give you security, you're an idolater. Only God can give you security. Wealth can't do that. Now, it doesn't mean that wealth is evil. It just means that if you depend on it for something that God is in charge of, then you're an idolater anytime. Sorcery, pharmakeia. Bet you know what English word comes from that. Pharmakeia. Any guesses? Pharmacy. Literally, it means to use drugs. Pharmakeia, the Greek word, means to use drugs. Well, why? How does that get into sorcery? Well, the deal is that word came to mean witchcraft, sorcery, or the magic arts because the use of drugs was so very common in those things. So they kind of took on the name of pharmakeia, witchcraft, sorcery, magic. They used drugs in those rituals. English words, pharmacy, pharmaceuticals, that sort of thing. Still talking about drugs. Now the social sins. Enmities. Echthra. Echthra means, best way to learn this one is it's the opposite of agape. Agape is Christian love, and echthra is the opposite of that. So it means hostility. This is the keynote of the social sins section because the others flow out of hostility towards other people, like strife. Strife is the word eris. Eris means rivalry, working against one another. You see that? I mean, that's so very common. We work against one another. Jealousy. Zelos. Zelos is a very intense word. We get the word zealot from it. You know, a zealot is someone who intensely believes something. Well, zelos is an intense feeling, an eager desire. Now, this word zelos can be used in a good sense or a bad sense. You can be zealous, you can be zealous for God, and that's a good thing. But you can also be zealous That means you have an intense desire for what somebody else has. And that's a bad thing. So the word can be used either way. Here it's in a bad sense, of course, because it's listed in a list of sins. Obviously, it's talking about a bad sense. It's intense desire for something that somebody else has. It goes beyond ambition. Ambition is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with ambition. But zelos is a word that goes beyond that. In other words, it's like, I don't want a car like his. I'll point at David because he has that little sports car. I don't want a car like his. I want his. You see the difference between ambition and zelos? That's the difference. Outbursts of anger, thumos. Thumos, there's another Greek word for anger, and that's orge. Orge is an anger that builds up slowly over time. Thumos is a blow-up of anger. An outburst of anger is a good translation of that word. It's just like a passionate outburst of hostile feelings. Temper fits. You've seen that, I'm sure. That's what the word means, though. It's just a temper tantrum, basically. That's not the kind of thing that the Holy Spirit wants us to be characterized by, throwing temper tantrums. Usually, the words orge and thumos, usually orge is used of God and thumos of man in the New Testament. That's not always true, but generally speaking, God's wrath is called orge, and it's usually translated wrath. And thumos is applied to men, usually, not always, but it's a trend. Now the social sins, disputes, erethea. Erethea means self-seeking ambition. Now, this is an interesting word. Originally, this word meant somebody that did something for wages, a worker for hire. Now, you say, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. But over time, the word came to mean this guy will do anything for a buck. You see how it transitioned from just a person that worked for wages to somebody who would do anything for a dollar. I'll kill your mother for a dollar type thing. So that's what disputes means. Dissension, dikastasia. Dikastasia is a compound word. The D is the short form of the word dua, which means two. Dua, deuce, duet. We get all kinds of English words from that. Plus histemi, that's the stasia part. Histemi means to set or place. So what does that mean? Two and to sit or place. It means to stand as two, to stand separately, instead of to stand as one. You see how it means? Believers should not stand as two. We should stand as one. And that's why it's called a dissension. I don't agree with you. Although some dissension is good, when it involves false doctrine, believers who share common doctrine, like believers in a local body, should not have this in their midst. They shouldn't be characterized as always fighting with one another, disagreeing, to stand as two. Factions, heresis. That's from a verb meaning to choose. How could factions come from the verb meaning to choose? It means to choose sides. That means choose one side or another. Heresis. The English word heresy comes from this. heresies. It's the result of the dissensions. If you have people standing as two, they're going to argue. And that's factions then. Then they're going to say, they're going to go up to somebody else and say, you have to choose whose side you're on. So that leads to parties in the church. Not parties like birthday parties, but parties like political parties. You know, we have this group over here and that group over there, and they fight all the time. That's not to be the characteristic of believers. We should stand as one, not stand as two. Envyings. Thanos. That's a good one to pronounce, isn't it? Thanos. Jealousy, remember, means to want what someone else has. That's jealousy. Thanos, on the other hand, means to wish somebody ill because of what they have. That dirty stinker has something that I should have. So you wish that, I wish he would drop dead because he has something that I want. And that's what this word is, to wish someone ill because of what they have. This word is always used in a bad sense in the Bible. Do you ever notice how the politicians manipulate this character trait in people? And they'll say things like, well, I'm going to soak the rich if you elect me. And people who are envious of the rich, who wish them ill because they don't have the ambition to get a job, are going to vote for that guy. They're going to say, he's going to soak the rich and give me the rich guy's money. More votes have been bought that way than I don't know what. But these politicians are clever. They know about sin natures. They have one themselves. You know, I had a guy describe to me one time the difference between a capitalist and a communist. Now, Ronald Reagan said it really well. Ronald Reagan said that you can tell the difference between a capitalist and a communist because a communist is a guy who reads Marx and Lenin, and a capitalist is a guy who understands Marx and Lenin. Ronald Reagan had a great way of putting things, didn't he? But somebody gave me this example of what's the difference between that jealousy, a communist, and just plain old ambition. The difference is this. There's two guys sitting on a bench and a Rolls Royce drives by. And the capitalist says, boy, that's a cool car. I'm going to work really hard and I'm going to have one of those one day. And the communist says, that's really a cool car. Someday he's not going to have that. That's the difference between these two words. That's between jealousy and envy. So jealousy means you want what someone else has. Envy means you don't want that other person to have what they have because it's better than what you have. Now we have a couple of personal sins. Drunkenness, methe. Boy, that's a tough one. It means to become drunk on alcoholic beverages. That doesn't require much explanation. That's what it means. Carousing, on the other hand, komos, means drinking parties involving unrestrained indulgence in alcoholic beverages and the accompanying immoral behavior. Dare I say it, party till you puke. That is what we might... Do you ever notice how many irreverent things fly out of my mouth when I'm standing up here? And the girls who edit the classes to put them on the internet have to cut out so much. They're about 10 minutes long when they get done. And he ends up by saying, and things like these. This is not an exhaustive list of sins. There's not room in the Bible for an exhaustive list of sins. But does this give you an idea of the kind of characteristics that your sin nature wants you to participate in? Does it give you an idea of what kinds of things the sin nature wants you to do? Well, next time we'll look at the kind of things that the Holy Spirit wants you to do, and we can compare those. But remember, it's not an exhaustive list. It's not a list of rules. It's a list of illustrations. And we can learn by those illustrations the kind of things that the flesh wants and the Spirit does not. These are the kind of things, going back to verse 13, that Christian freedom does not allow. These kinds of things. Now, this is a representative list. These are the kind of things that Christian freedom doesn't allow. So when people tell you that I teach grace and say you can do anything you want to, I don't. I teach what God's Word says. And it says that, yes, you're free. You're free to love one another. That's what freedom is. That's Christian freedom. It isn't doing anything you want. It isn't keeping a list of rules. It's freedom to love one another. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for this text in Galatians. We pray that we can keep our minds on our relationship with the Holy Spirit so that we can avoid the things of the flesh. Father, in Christ's name, amen.